Right. Praise God. Good to be with you again. I think it was September 2012 was the last time I was with you. It doesn't seem that long, though. I couldn't believe it when I looked through my diaries to see when I was last here. But it is, and well, according to my diary anyway. I've often been with you in spirit and wondered how you're getting on, especially when you move to this new place. It's lovely, isn't it? Just needs filling with people.
Yeah,
that's it. So get about it and do well. Stephen was saying that he came to the Lord 47 years ago. Yeah, well, we've been married 49 years. It was 2 years after we've been married. And a couple of weeks ago, I celebrated my 61st spiritual birthday. 61 years ago, came to the Lord a couple of weeks ago. So anyone been in the kingdom longer than that? There might be. You never know, no? Great. Well, have you been listening to the radio or watching the telly lately? What's been the most prominent thing on there? What? Huh? The election. Yeah, that's right. Politicians. I was going to speak today on God's manifesto, but when I got to it, I thought, God's promised us so many things. We know he keeps his promises. So I thought, no, I won't do that. Do something else instead. I'm going to read from First Book of Kings, chapter 10. First Book of Kings, chapter 10. And just the first 13 verses. All right. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. That's something, isn't it? She heard of his fame concerning the name of the Lord. That's something to be famous for. He could have been famous for a lot of other things as well. So when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a great, very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. I think one of these cruder translations says she was gobsmacked. I think I came across that some years ago. I forget what it was called now. I can't remember now. No, it was not the Living Bible. It was something really, really in the vernacular, you know. She was gobsmacked. There was no more spirit in her. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. And there never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So he set up a Chinese takeaway. I mean, Indian takeaway. No. Yeah, we've been listening to politicians a lot these last few weeks, haven't we? We've got politicians coming out of our ears. And I think it's been good to listen to some of it, because we've got to know about what we were voting for. and trying to be sensible about it all. Politicians spin. You know what spin is, don't you? It's when someone, a politician or one of their helpers, they don't exactly lie, but they don't quite tell the truth. Not exactly lying, but not quite telling the truth, or not quite telling the whole truth. Just twisting it a bit, or whatever. The greatest example of not telling the truth, but telling the truth, it was when a few years ago, Dennis Skinner, who is a member, a Labour member of Parliament for Bolsover. He's known as the Beast of Bolsover. Been in Parliament years and years and years and years, and is quite outspoken and quite humorous, and really cuts to the chase. He doesn't mess about with words. And he stood up one day and he said, "Half of the members opposite are liars." And of course, the Speaker had to pull him to order, because one thing you're not allowed to call members in the House of Commons is liars. The word is not, it's a banned word. And he was called to order and ordered to withdraw his statement. And so he stood up again and he said, "Half of the members opposite are not liars." Brilliant. I thought, brilliant that. You ought to get a medal for that, I thought. But spin. I suppose, in a way, the heart of spin is half-truths. Half-truths. Telling the truth, but not quite telling it all, so that you don't get the whole picture. And that is a very easy thing. Half-truths cause disappointment, don't they? Disappointment. Two years ago we moved house, and looking through brochures at houses for houses and things like that, you wonder whether all this is true that you're reading in these brochures. Desirable villa in quiet residential area. Don't tell you that it's under the flight paths of the airport and the railway lines at the bottom of the garden. Or buying a second-hand car. Have you ever bought a second-hand car? Slightly used. It could mean clapped out, actually. And it causes disappointment. Half-truths, generally, in life cause disappointment. But here in this chapter, the Queen of Sheba had visited Solomon, King of Israel, and she said, "The half was not told me." She'd only been told a half of the truth. But what she was saying was, it isn't that it was only half as good as she'd been told. She was saying it was twice as good, more than twice as good than she had been told. She says, "The half. I didn't believe what the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Twice as wonderful as she'd been told. We're not certain quite where she came from. Some say that it was somewhere in Ethiopia, but in general, I think I fall down on with those that say that she was from really the corner of the Yemen, around Aden area, or just across on the Horn of Africa, that bit at the entrance to the Red Sea. And Solomon's traders had gone with their ships from the Gulf of Aqaba, from Ezion Geber, as it was then, on the Gulf of Aqaba, and they had travelled to India and to the Indian Ocean and around Arabia, and of course sailors had talked about how wonderful Solomon was, how wonderful the temple was, how wonderful the palaces were, and all the wonders that King Solomon stood for. And she decided she was going to have a look at this. So she went. And she says she brought some presents with her as well. A lot of gold and lot of spices, which of course were precious in those days, and other things. And she was met, I dare say, with horses and chariots and bands and banners flying, and brought to Solomon, and she got the full treatment. Now, Stephen said, I'm going to give you the tuppenny tour afterwards around here. Well, she got more than the tuppenny tour. She got the whole full works. She saw the cities that he'd built. Some of them were just cities for horses and chariots and for the men who cared for them and used them. Whole cities. And she saw the vineyards, and she saw the entertainers, the dancers, the gold plates on the table and the silver plates on the table. And it says there was no more spirit in her. The half was not told me. Some things in life you've got to taste, or you've got to experience to really appreciate them. Think of those words, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. As in good Yorkshire, it's better felt than telt. Huh? Better felt than telt. You can talk about it, but until you've tasted. I remember people telling me, oh, John, you ought to see the sunrise high up in the Alps. And I used to climb mountains. I've climbed in the Alps and the Himalayas and around in different places in the north of Pakistan. And I always wanted to go. So I went when I was in Bible school. My best friend was Swiss. And he climbed, and we climbed together one summer in the Alps. And you usually set off very early in the morning from a little hut somewhere up in the mountains. And you set off at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and you grope your way along and find your way up in the early morning light up onto a ridge or the peak itself before the sun's up too much and starts to soften the snow and it becomes dangerous. And I remember on the Freundenhorn in the Bernese Oberland of Switzerland there, and the seeing the sunrise for the first time from probably about 13,000 feet, 12,500, 13,000 feet. It was absolutely amazing. People had described it to me. I'd seen photographs. Nothing like it. Wow. The half wasn't told me. It was twice as good as I'd ever been led to believe. You know, do you like good food?
Yeah.
Yeah, so do I. And we had a French lad in our church in Oldbury where we were. He's now the executive director of UCB, David LaRue. And he married one of our girls in the church. And so he's one of my young men. And he always used to say, oh, John, you know, we'd talk about food. And he'd say, frog's legs, fantastic. Frog's legs. Anybody ever had frog's legs here? Oh, a few of you. Yeah, ooh, I've come to a gourmet church. I'm not, you know. And I said, oh, yeah. Well, I went and preached, took a week's meetings in his father's church in France. And a lady in the church who was quite a chef, actually, traditional foods. And we went to her house and we had frog's legs was the first course. We had 7 courses, but the frog's legs was the first course. Deep fried frog's legs. Absolutely fantastic. Beats chicken any day, you know. And I don't know what happened to the rest of the frog, but the legs tasted good. Yes, the half wasn't told me. Not told me. You know, the Bible uses extravagant language in describing the experience of salvation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible talks about life. More abundant. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Apostle Paul talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. And there are many, many other extravagant descriptions of the Christian life. Well, when I, at the age of 13, I decided to become a follower of Jesus, I understood a few basic things. I understood that my sins had been forgiven. I understood that I was going to go to heaven instead of hell. That was good news. In fact, that's really why I got saved, really, to be honest with you. And I understood that God said he was going to come and live in me and I would become a part of the church family. That was on the Thursday night when I gave my life to Christ, and I'd been going to the church for a month or so, occasional meetings and that. And on the Sunday night, after church, we had that church, the Assemblies of God Church in Coventry. Every Sunday night they had an open-air service after church in the precinct, the newly built precinct there. And there'd be perhaps 40, 50, 60 from the church in the open air, and people used to gather around. Sometimes they threw things at us. The old pennies, they used to throw old pennies at us, and I'd go around and pick them all up again, you know. I sometimes got enough for fish and chips on the way home. That's the Sunday night after that Thursday when I came to Christ. I'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and a bit of Romans. Couldn't put the book down. And as I stood there in the open air, the good Welsh deacon who ran the open air, Dick Owen, he said, "There's a young man here, got something he wants to tell you." See? I'd never said a word. Next thing I knew, I'd got a microphone in my hand. "What do I do with this?" He said, "Tell him, boy." So I told him. Been saved since Thursday, 13 years of age. And so I told him. I'd got no theology. I couldn't explain anything. But I just told him how it felt. That when I walked home from that meeting, listening to Billy Graham relayed to the Central Hall in Coventry, my head was level with the tops of the lampposts. And I hadn't quite come down yet. You know, I told them I was going to heaven instead of hell. You know, and all the rest of it, I shared it with them. My experience, my understanding of my experience, of what I'd come into, was very, very limited. As it is for all of us, isn't it? But that was only the beginning of my understanding, which grew as I read the Word of God and listened to godly ministry, anointed ministry from it. And gradually I began to discover, like the Queen of Sheba, that the half had never been told me. I'd only just got just a little bit of the beginning of the whole thing. Let's think about a few of those things. Forgiveness. I was so happy to know that my past was forgiven. That was good enough for me. Yeah. My sins were... We used to sing a song, perhaps some of you older ones know. "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." Did we sing it in Ghoul? I bet we did. "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." Wrong key. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, I think we ought to revive that one. Where are we? Where's the musicians? Yes. And that was good enough for me. I knew that I was forgiven. But I soon discovered that it was better than that. Much better than that. God had said he would not only forgive, but put my past an infinite distance away. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Wow. How far is the east from the west? It's infinity. You keep going, keep going. Christopher Columbus hadn't bumped into America and kept going. It would have still been going around now, you know. You never get there. Go west and or east and you're still going east. Wonderful. I thought that was fantastic. When I realized that, when I first read that scripture or heard it preached about or heard it mentioned, wow, blew my mind. But then I discovered it was better than that. It says that God is going to totally forget my sins. Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." King David, in one of the Psalms, forget which one it is now, Psalm 18, I think, he said, "Oh Lord, don't remember our former iniquities against us." And the echo comes back, the answer comes back in Hebrews, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God says, "I've forgotten all about it." And when Satan, who's one of his names, is the accuser of the brethren, that includes the sisters as well, yeah, comes to God and says, "Oh, that John Mosey. Do you know what he's been thinking about? Do you know what he's been doing? Do you know what he's said? Oh, I should have seen him last week." And when he comes before God, the accuser of the brethren, like he did, he said, "Oh, Job, oh, you know, it's all right for Job, you're blessing him." He comes and he said about this John Mosey fella. Most of it's true. He is a liar, so I think he puts a bit of spin on it as well. Yeah, God says, "No, no, what you're talking about? What are you talking about? I don't know anything about all that. No, I've forgotten all about that. Gone, gone. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely. The half was never told me. But you know, I soon discovered that it was even better than that. Yeah, better than that. God assures me that he will actually erase the catalogue of my sin from the records. He will wipe the hard drive totally and absolutely clean. And nobody, not the police nor anybody else, could get in there and find what was on that hard drive. Yeah? Gone. Listen to what it says. Colossians 2:14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And that word cancelling means eradicating. Gone. Doesn't even exist. Better than even God having forgotten about it. You might be just afraid you just might suddenly remember one day. No, it's been eradicated. It no longer, the record no longer exists. Isn't that wonderful? The half was not told me. It was not twice as good as I thought. It was 10 times, 1,000,000 times better. And then things I discovered about my new relationship with God. I was very happy just to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. That's what I wanted to be. But I soon discovered it was better than that. Oh yes, I discovered that he had actually specially selected me. Listen, John 15:16. "You didn't choose me," Jesus said. "I chose you. And I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name." He says, "I have chosen you. And appointed you." I've been chosen and appointed. Ooh, isn't that really is something. I like that. I didn't choose him. I thought I'd chosen him. I thought I'd decided. No, I have decided to follow Jesus. No, no. He says, no, I've chosen you. Yes, I had to make my decision, didn't I? Of course, there, I had to play my part. But to know that I've been specially chosen and appointed. Appointed to what? To produce lasting fruit. Now, we've got to get a hold of that, folks. We've not just been appointed to sit around and wait until we go to heaven. There's a big job to do out there. Big job to do. And we are here to carry out God's manifesto. And sometimes it might mean being politically incorrect. I like people who are politically incorrect. I love the Duke of Edinburgh when he opens his mouth and puts his foot in it. I love it. Yeah, God help us to be, when we have to be. We don't want to be offensive. But I want to tell you, I stand up and I will say things, and I have said things, that could put me in prison in this country. Yeah, and it's getting easier and easier to be put in prison for our Christian faith. And it's coming, folks, it's coming. The Bible, to me, as I read my Bible, I'm finding all the time, most of the things that God says to Christians is telling us, reminding us that we're going to have a hard time. We're going to have a hard time. If we're going to be true to him, it's going to cost. He says, I've appointed you. To produce lasting fruit. I've chosen you and appointed you. Let's get on with it, yeah? And if it means, and I think there may come times when it means breaking the law. Now we have to keep the law. Those who administer the law are God's servants, he says. That's to the Romans who were suffering under Nero. You know, but when the law comes into competition with the word of God, to me there's no choice. No choice at all. And it may come that we have got to be prepared sometime to break the law and to pay for it. So I found out that I was specially selected. Wonderful. And then I found, actually, it was even better than that. Better than that. I haven't put a title on my message. I should have called it Better Than That, shouldn't I? Really? It was better than that. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. He calls me his friend. God calls me his friend. Now, that's amazing. His friend. Wow. You know, some people are really, really love name dropping. I've done it occasionally myself. You know, and I've just dropped it out that I had tea with Tony Blair a couple of times, and and had tea with Mother Teresa in Calcutta, and it's very, oh yes, and that I, Robin Cook, when he was foreign minister, gave me permission to park my car in the Foreign Office car park if ever I was in London, and just say I was visiting him. It's nice to drop names just now and again. I think there's something in all of us that's a little bit like that. We have to be careful with it, don't we, though? But to be able to say to people, well, you know, he's my friend. My friend. My pal, if you like. I wouldn't want to become too colloquial about it, but, you know, wow. We're friends. This friend of mine. I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the deepest sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. Ah, what a friend. What a friend. Want to start name dropping? Start talking about Jesus. Huh? That's the big name drop. Beats the Queen or anybody else. Yeah. It's the trump card. What a thing. I found out that he calls me his friend. Oh. But then I found out it was even better than that. Better than that. He says there, he says, you are my children. Yeah. We are his children. And he is our father. Wow. It gets better all the time, doesn't it, as we get into this book and listen to the word of God. I remember I had a pal at school, and it was a funny sort of friendship in some ways. We both got saved the same night, but he was a few months older than me, and he was a bit of, not exactly a bully, but he was very strong and macho, and I was a bit timid, and he'd be saying, well, my dad can beat your dad. And says, yes. He'd say something, see, and I'd say, no, he can't. My dad would beat your dad. And he said, well, I say, your dad's only an inspector on the buses. My dad's a fireman. My dad's got an axe. My dad would beat your dad. And just, you know, kids at school. But we are his children. He is our father. Can it get better than that? Well, I think it can, actually. Yeah, because it tells me I am an heir of God with an inheritance in heaven. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ. I'm waiting for the heavenly solicitor to read the will. Actually, we've got it in here, but there isn't time to go into that this morning. Huh? Wonderful. Wonderful. I am an heir of God. Just a few things about something else. Our new family. The new family. I was delighted on that Thursday night to feel a real part of the local church. It was a church with about 300 in it. The Assemblies of God Church in Coventry. And it was great. I'd got to know a few of them. I was going to the youth meeting for a few weeks before I got saved. And I'd been going to the Sunday night service. And I thought, now I'm really a part of this church. But I soon discovered that it was better than that. I discovered that I was a part of the biggest thing this planet has ever seen. The worldwide family of God. And that really is something. There are about 7 billion people on this planet. 32% of them claim to be Christian of some sort or another. That is 2.18 billion who claim to be Christians. There are, now, I guess a good number of those are not. You know, like I say, well, I'm a Christian. What means is they're not a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. But that's the figure. There are over 80 million Christians in China. Over 80 million. And I have had the wonderful privilege of preaching the gospel in 42 countries around the world. And wherever I've gone, Mongolia, Pakistan. Oh, no, I've only preached in 41 of them. I haven't preached in Afghanistan, where I've been a couple of times, because there's nowhere to preach the gospel there at the moment. Well, I did speak to a small group of Christian workers there, and I've been in Libya a couple of times, and there's no church in Libya. But 40 places. And wherever I've gone and met with the people of God, I felt at home straight away. This is, even if I couldn't understand a word they said, it didn't matter. They were singing in a language I didn't understand. But somehow there is a language of the Spirit. There's something that comes through. And I can sit there in a small group or a big crowd, and I just feel, yeah, I'm with the family. I'm with the family. And you know it. You feel it. And it is a marvellous, marvellous thing. I want to finish with some thoughts about our new power. I didn't know much about that when I first got saved, but then I discovered that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. These were two scriptures as a very young Christian that, oh, I like that. I liked that. But I soon discovered it was better than that. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't think of anything better than that. That really covers it all, doesn't it? Our position, our confidence, the power that is invested on us and in us. I'm going to finish completely now with the last one. Our new destiny. I knew that night that I was going to go to heaven. And that was a very special thing. And that's really what I want. I was afraid I wasn't going to go to heaven. I was afraid I was going to go to hell. I mean, how wicked can you be at 13? Well, I don't know. I wasn't that bad, but I knew that see, we don't need a preacher to tell us that we're sinners. We know we don't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. We know that. But I soon discovered that it was better than just going to heaven, that in heaven there was going to be no sickness. I'd been a sickly child. I'd had nearly everything you can think of. Scarlet fever, diphtheria, rickets. I had mumps, chicken pox, measles. I got tonsillitis every winter. The original 5-stone weakling, really. Ribs sticking out like Gandhi. You know, forgive me, my Indian brother. But in fact, when I went to the grammar school, we had to be weighed and measured. We were in the gym, and the gym teacher measured. It was all school secretary was writing them down, and he put the tape around my hips, and he called out the measurement, and then round my waist, and then round my chest, and he said, "Good God, Gandhi!" That's what he said. You know, I was such a skinny kid. No sickness in heaven. I like that. And then I found it was better than that. There's not even going to be any sorrow. Now, for years I found that a difficult one, because my mum and dad got saved not long after I did. Well, a few years after. My brother is still not born again, and I'm going to be with him the week after next. And still, he doesn't want to know about God at all. And I can't imagine being in heaven and not being unhappy, not being sad that my brother's not there. If my mum and dad hadn't come to Christ, how I would have felt in heaven. But he says no, he says he will wipe away the tears from all eyes. That's the secret. God's going to wipe away the tears from all eyes. And there'll be no sorrow somehow, magically, in heaven. I'm still praying for my brother, and still, we're still working at it. Yeah. But you know, it's even better than that, because in heaven, we're going to have a new body. Wow, I like that. I like that. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Wonderful. Wonderful. And it says it's even better than that. It's going to be a body like his glorious body. It gets better all the time. The more you dig into this book, the better it gets. A body like his glorious body. He will take our weak bodies, weak mortal bodies, and change them into glorious bodies like his own, Paul writes to the Philippians. And when we shall see him in 1 John, when we shall see him, we will be like him. Going to be like Jesus. Yeah. Jesus could float through walls, being almost in two places at the same time, not quite, but time travel. Yeah, beam me up, Scotty. It sounds absolutely terrific. Absolutely terrific. I didn't appreciate it as much when I was a teenager as I do now. The idea of having a body that's 33 years old forever, when I was 17, that didn't sound like such a good deal. 33, but now I'm 75 in a few weeks' time. Being 33 again wouldn't be such a bad thing. What do you think, Stephen?
Good idea, yeah.
If we want to think in human terms, because he was 33 when he went up there, and we're going to have a body like his body. So actually, 33 is the age of proper maturity. I'm looking forward to that. But it's better than that. And this is what I finish with. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We can try and work it out. We can try and paint the picture. We can try imagining it, but you can't. It's even better than the wildest imagination. Folks, I haven't been able to tell you the half. If you don't know him, you need to experience God's salvation for yourself. If you have, keep digging into this book. Get a hold of the truths, what God says in his manifesto. Yeah? Manifesto. And believe it, because there's no spin in here. He tells the truth, and he will do that which he said he will do. The Lord bless you. Keep going forward. And as I say to the young people always, and to the old ones as well, serving the Lord is like breathing. It's fatal if you stop. Don't stop. Amen.